Just a bit ago, we sang as a congregation, Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow, though I'm worn. And it's certainly true that often in life we do labor as we go through what we would call a storm, and that we get weary, and we find life very difficult and challenging. And that's true, I think, of almost all of us, right? We don't like it, right? No one likes to suffer. I certainly don't like to suffer. I'm talking even about small things, okay? You know, yesterday I was just in the house for a while studying, and I get sinus headaches sometimes, and I go and take sinus medication, and maybe some Tylenol, drink a glass of water, go outside, try to get some fresh air. Why? Because even something that simple, I don't enjoy it. And I think for many of us, in whatever way you would choose, even when it's the aches and pains of life, we try to avoid even that kind of suffering, right? And some people have their favorite over-the-counter medication they like to take. Other people maybe use some kind of gel or liquid when you strain a muscle or face something difficult. Others, maybe some kind of patch that they hope will bring them relief from their pain. And sometimes even that doesn't work. And we find ourselves even looking up physicians as we try to maybe get some kind of medical attention, because I don't think there's anyone that enjoys suffering. I don't think there's anyone who says, you know, I have this pain, I have this difficulty that I'm going through, and I'm unconcerned about it. We all try to avoid suffering, and when it comes, at least we try to minimize it. And I'm not even suggesting that's wrong. Now, what sometimes happens is we assume, since I don't like suffering and I don't want my loved ones to suffer, that that must be how God is. That God doesn't like suffering, should we say. And God would never want me to suffer. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, if I'm suffering, something's wrong. You know, does it mean I'm out of God's will? Does it mean maybe that somehow God is punishing me? Is this some kind of divine payback that maybe once upon a time I did something very wrong and now it's all coming back to get me? Or maybe worse than any of that, does it mean that God doesn't really love me? Because here I am, a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet I'm suffering. Well, those are thoughts that Christians sometimes struggle with. I want to address it this morning in a message that's coming right out of Acts chapter 21. I've called it Serving Christ in Suffering. We're going to review this account of the Apostle Paul, who is absolutely focused on serving Jesus Christ, even though the Lord makes it clear to him that for him to serve Christ is to suffer. Father, we thank you. Now we can come together as an act of worship this morning. Please help us as we do, Lord. We pray that your blessed Holy Spirit, please, Lord, would illumine our minds to the text and that you would work in our lives through the text for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, we're looking at Acts chapter 21 this morning, hopefully the first 14 verses, considering this message, Serving Christ in Suffering. Well, if you look at chapter 21 and verse 1, Luke records that when we, so he's there with Paul, when we had parted from them, remember those are the elders in Ephesus? The elders from Ephesus, if you recall, they came down to Miletus and Paul was meeting with them there, and we have that wonderful meeting described in the previous chapter, verses 17 through 28. It says in 21 verse 1, Paul says, when we parted from them. And that word parted may mean tore himself away from. It's the idea that Paul was so committed to this group of elders, he loved them so much, that he had to really tear himself away from the meeting. So great was the affection between them. And then continuing in verse 1 and 2 and 3 and the beginning of 4, he's going to tell us about his journey. And we're going to see something very specific as Paul heads for Jerusalem. It's our first point. We must be committed to serving Christ. That was Paul's commitment. Notice again verse 1. When we had parted or tore ourselves away from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos and the next day to Rhodes and from there to Patara. Let's bring up this map of the third missionary journey, and I'll try to make it just a little closer if maybe that helps. I hope at least a little bit. Can you see Miletus up here? Here's where Paul, chapter 20, was meeting with the elders from Ephesus up there. And now we're going to go back to that map. Here we go. Paul is going to be on a small ship, a boat that's kind of hugging the coast, that's sailing by day and then every night would come into port. In this part of the world, the winds would die down at night, so they would just sail during the day. Again, close in. And you'll notice it says in verse 1, we ran a straight course to Kos. You'll notice that. Most probably spent the night there, the next day to Rhodes. Most probably spent the night there, and from there to Patara. And then notice verse 2. Having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia. So notice having found, they had to look for it. Now there's going to be this big crossing of the Mediterranean Sea. That's going to be roughly 400 miles. That's not going to be on one of the little boats he was on previously. That has to be a much larger ship. We know later as we get into Acts 27, we'll be reading about Paul being taken to Rome, and he'll be on a boat that's large enough to carry 276 people. No doubt that's the kind of ship that he would be on now. And so it says in verse 2, having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. We came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left. We kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So if that's interesting, you could see Cyprus right here on your left, crossing successfully the Mediterranean, and then coming here in this region we know as Phoenicia, they land there at Tyre. And then it says in verse 3, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And then the first half of verse 4, it tells us what? That here is Paul, and it says, after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Probably 7 days, because that's how long it took to unload the cargo, to reload the ship, and then the ship would continue down to the next places that we read about in just a bit. You say, okay, so what is Paul doing? He's trying to get to Jerusalem. Drop down, please, to verse 7. It says in verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, so now they're leaving Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day, and on the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. So here's where it finishes out, from Tyre, sailing down here to Ptolemais, down here to Caesarea, and from there, eventually, we'll read about it in time, taking the trip into Jerusalem. Now, you know verse 8, Philip the evangelist, you remember him from Acts. He certainly had a wonderful ministry there in Samaria, and then Caesarea is his home. A comment that's just interesting for whatever reason, Paul stays there, it says in verse 9, Philip had 4 unmarried daughters. They were prophetesses. And there's no comment on why Luke would mention that. Obviously, that was noteworthy to him for whatever reason. Now, here's what I want to ask. Why is Paul so set on going to Jerusalem? What is it that Paul's doing? Well, we know one of the things for sure that he's doing. You remember? Help me out. He's taking an offering. Good. We know from our study of Scripture that the believers in Jerusalem are notoriously poor. And Paul goes and takes an offering from these different Gentile churches, and he wants to get the offering there to Jerusalem. Many, many commentators make a second comment that I think is very, very good to consider, that it's more than just about money. As you know, in the ancient world, Jews and Gentiles did not get along, right? We have racial problems in our country right now, and that's very unfortunate. But that's nothing new. In the ancient world, Jews and Gentiles did not like each other. the Jews would look down on the Gentiles. And just think about it. Here are all of these Gentile churches that are taking an offering, and they're going to give it to their Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. What a testimony of the power of the gospel. If you asked me, Greg, what do you think is actually the only thing that could help people of different races and different cultures come together, no doubt in my mind it's the gospel. And that as Christ does a work of grace in our hearts, he forgives us of all of our sin, including the sin of prejudice. But obviously many people don't know Christ, and thus we continue to have these challenges. So here's the Apostle Paul. Here's my point. And he is focused on serving Christ, and there is no doubt in his mind on what God wants him to do, right? Let's go back in our minds to Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Luke writes, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia. Remember, he's going to take the offering in that region, and then once he's through with Greece and taking the offering, whatever, he's going to Jerusalem. He purposed in the Spirit, and most translations have that Spirit with capital S. Paul is convinced this is what the Holy Spirit wants him to do. And then we saw more recently in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, Paul says, now behold, bound by the Spirit. I've underlined that. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Why? He was bound by the Spirit so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. In Paul's mind, it is absolutely clear. The Holy Spirit is sending me to Jerusalem. And sometimes commentators will say, no doubt Paul was prompted to do this. You know, just between you and me, I'm not going to tell you that didn't happen. I don't think it's a prompting. We know at least, right, with the vision of the Macedonian man, the man from Macedonia, that the Holy Spirit is actually revealing truth to Paul. I don't think it's a feeling. I think it's the Holy Spirit literally communicating to him in a very clear way. And Paul is focused. He's going to to Jerusalem. Now, you say, why is that such a big deal? Okay, here's my key point, first point. We must be committed to serving Christ. And then, what should we expect would happen? Well, according to the health and wealth gospel, you would have a wonderful life. Because if you're committed to serving Christ, everything will go your way. And God will just be blessing you left and right, and things you've never dreamt of will be happening. Well, can I point something out in our text this morning? Paul is absolutely focused on serving Christ. And what happens? He realizes that, number two, serving Christ includes suffering. The text makes it absolutely clear that serving the Lord Jesus Christ means a person will encounter suffering. Again, back in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, what did he say? Now behold, bound by the Spirit. We just looked at this. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Pause. There is no doubt that Paul is bound by the Spirit, being compelled, being led by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Notice the next phrase. Except that the Holy Spirit solemn testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. The same Holy Spirit that's telling Paul you need to go to Jerusalem is the same Holy Spirit who says once you get there, you're going to suffer. You're going to end up in bonds. You're going to face affliction, Paul. There's going to be trials. And there's no doubt about that. That here is the, in fact, it's right here in chapter 21. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he knows that. Look at verse 10, please. In Acts chapter 21, verse 10, it says, as we were staying there for some days, there in Caesarea, right where Philip lives, a prophet, verse 10, named Agabus came down from Judea. You may remember reading of him back in Acts chapter 11. He came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and he let the believers know a prophecy of a coming famine that was going to affect the world there. So maybe he rings a bell. That would be why. And notice what he says. It says here, and actually it's more of a prophecy through picture. Verse 11, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, probably some type of fabric sash around him, and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Agabus, again is making it clear, Paul, you will be arrested, you will be bound. This is what's going to happen to you. Paul knows it, but he's going to serve Christ anyway, even though it's going to take him right into the mouth of suffering. Now, in chapter 21, I'd like you to go back, please, to verse 4. It may be a little bit of a challenging verse as you've read through Acts 21, and let me see if I can try to explain it in a way that's helpful. Notice what happens, please, according to Acts chapter 21 in verse 4. It says they came to Tyre, and what happens there? The ship unloads its cargo, verse 4, after looking up the disciples. We stayed there 7 days. And they, the disciples, kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And obviously, we come to this text and we say, now, wait a second. The Holy Spirit is telling Paul to go to Jerusalem. Now, in verse 4, the disciples kept telling Paul, and it's happening more than once through the Spirit, not to go. So what do we do with verse 4? It would seem that what's actually happening in verse 4 is that the disciples in Tyre were making the same mistake that many of us make. That God would never want us to suffer. And thus, I think what's going on in verse 4 is this, that the Holy Spirit is telling the believers, Paul is going to suffer. And Paul knew that back in Acts chapter 20. He made it clear. And Agabus does the same thing later in the passage. We just read that. And so what's happening is in Tyre, the disciples, verse 4, they're hearing the Holy Spirit communicate, Paul will suffer, and they're just assuming. Hey, Paul, guess what? The Holy Spirit's saying not to go. Because, Paul, everybody knows that God would not want you to suffer. We love you, Paul. We don't want you to suffer. And thus, verse 4 is written that way, when in reality, the Holy Spirit would be telling the believers, consistent with the other passages, yes, Paul is going to suffer. And it's the human interpretation that adds at the end of verse 4 that thus he would not go to Jerusalem. You say, Greg, what does this testify to? Well, everywhere Paul goes, he's being told, even in the will of God, he's going to face suffering. There's really maybe two ways, I think, to address this. Both are comforting, but one much more so. One is that we could talk about the omniscience of God. And thus, I could make the point to you, no matter what you do as you serve Christ, no surprises, God knows what's going to happen. And so I could take a text like this and say, God knows the future. And because he knows the future, no matter what suffering you encounter, God already knew about it. And that confidence in the omniscience of God is, I guess, helpful. But I don't think it's nearly enough. Guys, I don't think this testifies to the omniscience of God. I think it testifies to the sovereignty of God. How does God know the future? You ever wonder, how does God know the future? Do we have a God in heaven who looks forward into future from our viewpoint, and he sits there and says, man, I wish Paul didn't have to suffer, but at least I know. And I wish those Christians didn't have to suffer, but at least I know. And even though all these things I don't like are happening that I can't control, At least I know what's coming because I'm an omniscient God. I don't believe that for a second. I hope you don't believe that. The way the Lord knows the future is because Christ is in charge of the future. He is Lord of the future. The Lord is not sitting back as our elections come close and saying, I have news for you. I already know who's going to win, even though I don't like him or her. The Lord sovereignly decrees what comes to pass. And the reason that's such a blessing is when I face a trial, I don't have to go, well, God couldn't stop it. God doesn't even like this. God probably dislikes it, but at least he knew about it. No, I can take confidence in the fact that because the Lord is sovereign, that every trial that comes my way is something that he would bring into my life. And that's always true, even for people who are committed to serving Jesus Christ. But let's face it, that's hard. That's very hard. Because even though I know this, I still don't want to suffer. And you, I think, would probably think the same. And it's just a human reality. That's our third point. Number one, we must be committed to serving Christ. Number two, serving Christ includes suffering. But number three, what do? We typically seek to avoid suffering, right? Chapter 21, back to verse 4. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Why? Again, I think it's a misunderstanding. They're assuming, Paul, we love you. We don't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you to suffer. That would be a normal human response. Look in Acts chapter 21 all the way down to verse 12. Verse 12, I know we're jumping around a bit, but verse 12 is coming right after the prophecy of Agabus. So verse 11, right? Whoever's belt this is going to suffer. It's Paul's belt. The Holy Spirit, through the prophet Paul, you're going to suffer. Notice verse 12. When we, that includes Luke, who's writing this, had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go. It is as clear as day that they're going to arrest you, that you're going to suffer. Paul, we love you, don't go. You say, who's saying that? A bunch of spiritual pygmies. No, Luke. The brother who's writing this incredible account. Do you see it there in verse 12? We, as well as the local residents, began begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And I understand it, because I don't like suffering, and I don't want people I love to suffer. And yet, we must be reminded of the reality that when you follow Jesus Christ, it will include suffering. You say, well then, Greg, is it wrong to pray that I don't suffer? I'm not saying that. Is it wrong to pray for relief when I suffer? Well, maybe it would depend how we pray. I think a wonderful example that many are familiar with, so I thought it perhaps would work, is the account, you know this, of Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, remember, Paul had a vision of a man going to heaven. It may be that Paul actually went to heaven. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, that thorn in the flesh, it may have been a physical malady. Many people believe that. It also may have been a person. The word angel or messenger of Satan could be a person. It could be maybe somebody that was persecuting Paul because he was preaching the gospel. Either way, the reason is clear. It was to torment me. And you'll notice there that it was given me. That's called a divine passive. That's the idea that God ordains that Paul would experience a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. Now, what did Paul do? Well, I continue reading concerning this. I implored, he prayed three times that it might leave me. I don't think that was wrong. And what did the Lord say? Well, I can give you the long answer or I can give you the short answer. Paul is praying, Lord, take away my suffering. Three times. Short answer, no. No. You see, I like the long answer better. Okay, me too. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul, I am the one who is in control of all things. I am the one who ordained that you would experience a thorn in the flesh. And you're coming to me, and that's a good place to go. And you've prayed three times to take it away. But Paul, I want you to understand that my grace is sufficient for you, even in your suffering. And Paul understood that. And we know that because it continues in verse 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's what the Apostle Paul understood. I prefer not to suffer. And when it comes, I'll pray three times. And when the Lord says, no, Paul, this is my will that you suffer, but I'll give you grace. Paul says, I'm good. Lord, as long as I have your grace, I'm good. This was the heart of the Apostle Paul. This is why Paul was able to continue to head right for Jerusalem, even though he knew it was going to be a tough path to walk. And the Holy Spirit clearly communicated that he would encounter suffering. You say, what did Paul understand? He understood our fourth and final point this morning. Not only must we be committed to serving Christ, realizing that serving Christ includes suffering, even as we typically seek to avoid suffering. Again, I'm not saying that's wrong, but our fourth and final point, we must accept suffering as God's will. Again, back in Acts chapter 20, we've looked at it a couple of times, one more time. In verse 24, Paul said to the elders, the Ephesian elders, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace. Paul is saying, I know I'm going to suffer. The Holy Spirit has let me know. But this is what God has for me. And I want to finish my course. I want to complete the ministry I've received from the Lord. The Lord has called me to this journey. And though I am weary and tired, and even worse is going to await me right around the corner, I'm okay with that. Because, see, I've never bought into this idea that if you would just follow Christ, everything would work out the way you want it. But Paul understood that God may, in fact, does ordain periods of suffering in our lives. Notice in our text, Acts chapter 21, Paul's response to all of this. It's incredible. I've already read verse 12, but would you look at chapter 21, verse 12? Luke says, when we had heard this prophecy of Paul's suffering, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, verse 13, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? Why are you doing this? You guys are killing me. Here you are begging me, because you love me, not to follow Christ. But I want to follow Christ. And if you loved me, you wouldn't want to discourage me from following Christ. I know I'm going to suffer. That's okay. Because my life is not about being comfortable. Notice what he says, verse 13. I am ready not only to be bound in chains, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It's okay. Verse 14, Luke writes, and since he would not be persuaded, it's like, wow, we worked really hard. We fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. We did our best. This guy loves Christ so much, he's willing to suffer. We tried. I guess we'll let God's sovereign will come to pass. And it would. And it will. And there is a message for us. And I am so burdened that we as followers of Christ would understand this. You say, understand what, Greg? We must not assume that suffering is a mistake or bad luck. Some of you have faced incredible trials in your life. Some of you are still going through them. And it's so easy to think, man, was I just like in the wrong place at the wrong time? Is it just, quote unquote, bad luck? Yeah, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, yes. But if you believe biblical teaching on the sovereignty of God, there's no bad luck. It doesn't exist. There is a God who rules. So I must never assume that suffering is, number one, a mistake or bad luck. Number two, I must never assume that when I suffer that God is punishing me. And in my mind, I think, Lord, I failed you so many times, and I should have lived for you more, and I haven't. So is that why I'm suffering? No, no, no. Don't assume that God is punishing you. You say, but God deserves to punish me. That is absolutely correct. And that's why Jesus went to a cross. He died on a cross so that you would not be punished for your sin. He took the punishment for your sin if you have believed the gospel and put faith in Jesus. Number three, we must not assume that suffering is evidence that God doesn't love us. And again, I'm not making light of this. I don't want to put anybody down because it's a really hard thing to go through. But how many times have you heard? How many times have I heard? I can't count. Greg, you're telling me God loves me? Look at my life. You're telling me God loves me? Because obviously, if he loved me, Greg, I wouldn't suffer. Paul knew God. Paul knew that wasn't the case. Paul knew that right in the center of God's will, there may indeed be suffering. And thus, number four, we would never assume that suffering is proof that we're out of God's will. You say, well, those are all negatives. We must not assume that suffering's a mistake or God punishing us, evidence that God doesn't love us, or proof we're out of his God's will. Can you put that in the positive? Let's do it this way. We must accept suffering as God's will. The text makes it very clear. I want to be careful. It's not wrong to seek to avoid it, to minimize it. Remember, Paul prayed 3 times about the thorn in the flesh. But guys, when it's all said and done, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to accept it. Lord, I prefer not to have a headache. I thank you for Tylenol. I prefer not to have a sinus problem. I thank you for whatever I can grab. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to go to a physician. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to seek treatment for illnesses. I do. And yet when life gets hard, it doesn't have to be physical, and we suffer, and I pray, Lord, if it would please you, would you be pleased to remove this? At times he will say, no. And that's okay. We must be okay with that. You say, Greg, can you give me some kind of example? I close this morning with the example of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of God and the Son of Man, that's his favorite title for himself, must suffer. There's our key word. Jesus said that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. Now, what do we all tend to do? We tend to act just like the Apostle Peter. Jesus, I love you. That can't be right. I don't want someone I love to suffer. And so in the very next verse, verse 32, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's interests." And this is where, by God's grace, we all need to be. Lord, I'm not living this life based on what seems best for me. I'm living this life for your interests. I want to serve you the best I can, and I prefer there not be suffering. But if you bring it, that's okay, because you never promised not to. And I know that if it's best for me, then it's best for me. And if you'll give me the grace, I'll believe that. You say, "Greg, what would that look like?" It would look just like Jesus. As he thought deeply about the suffering that he was to experience on the cross, dying for your sin, he prays, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Lord, just take all of this suffering away. I know you can do it. It's possible. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And Father, if there's no other way for your children to be forgiven, if there's no other way for us to fellowship with those that you have chosen, Lord, if there's no other way to do this, I submit. Not what I will, but what you will." And Jesus accepted that the will of the Father for him was suffering, as it was for Paul, and as it will be for most of us. And that's okay. Because remember, the sovereign Lord is our heavenly Father. And if following Christ includes suffering, whether small or great, we can have complete confidence that it's okay. Because it always comes from a loving Father who loved us enough to want to spend eternity with us in heaven. That's following Christ and suffering. Let's pray.